Good morning, and welcome to First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. You'll notice some of them are in your bulletin. We do have our choir practice this Wednesday at 6 p.m. We'll have our deacons meeting on Tuesday at 6:30 p.m., so a busy week. Won't be having Bible study this week, but we will have those other items at church. Now, I did want to mention that we want to be in prayer for the family of Richard Gohagan. Many of you remember Donnie and Karen, and of course, Donna, Richard's sister. Richard passed from this life and on Friday, I believe it was, and the family will receive visitors on Tuesday from 8 to 10 a.m. at Wright and Ferguson in Flowood, with funeral following at 10 a.m. Interment will be at East Lincoln Baptist Church at 1 p.m. All of that is on Tuesday. So let's remember to keep the Gohagan family in our prayers. Let's be called to worship now. Oh, and please put your phones and tablets and whatever you have on airplane mode. It does help with the live streaming, which we'll do of the scripture and sermon portion of the worship service. Let's now be called to worship with these words from Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, it is so easy for us to imagine that we are somehow better than others. And because of that, it's easy to allow misunderstandings or hurt feelings to mess up our relationships with friends and family. But as we come to you today, help us to be aware that none of us are worthy to be here. None of us are worthy to stand in your presence. Instead, help us to cling only to the righteousness of Christ, the one who came into this world to reconcile us to you and to one another at the cost of his blood, the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would take up your hymnals, our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 634. Selection 634, the theme is Christian unity. And this comes from three different places in Scripture. And so we'll read these portions of God's Word responsively. I'll read the light face print and encourage the congregation to respond with the bold. We begin with the words of Jesus, who says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. As the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Now I am no more in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to thee. Holy Father, keep them in thy name, which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are one.
That they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that thou hast sent me.
For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ.
For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many.
There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. Jesus said that he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Let's celebrate that good news as we turn in our hymnals to selection 45. Selection 45, this is a setting of the 23rd Psalm. So we'll sing all five stanzas and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
We have sung the praise of our Lord. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They are found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen. You may be seated. And it looks like we have some children here today, so if they want to come down, have a little lesson with me, and then we'll have a minute for mission following that. All right. Good morning. So glad to see y'all today. You're having a good day. All right. I love these blue and white colors on St. Patrick's Day. Blue and white's Presbyterian colors. All right. I've got a question for y'all. Have you ever had one of your friends and you kind of get into a little argument before? You know, maybe you had a toy they wanted to play with, or maybe they said something that hurt your feelings. Have you ever had that happen? I know it has to me. What do you do when you've done something that made your friend sad? What? Yeah, give them the toy back, right? And what else? What are you supposed to say when you've done something you shouldn't do to your friend or your brother or your sister? I'm sorry. That's right. And you're not just supposed to say it, right? We're supposed to mean it. And when we do that, when we say we're sorry, or when we forgive someone who's hurt us, what we're doing is we're getting closer to them again, aren't we? That's right. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to love each other. He wants us, the big word is to be reconciled, but that just basically means to love one another. And he wants us to make it right, make it better when they've done something or we've done something wrong. So let's pray about our relationships. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our friends. Thank you for brothers and sisters and cousins and all of the wonderful people we have in our lives. And help us, Lord, if we do something that hurts someone else, to remember to say, I'm sorry, and to reach out in love. And if someone's hurt us, Lord, help us to reach out in love just the same and forgive and welcome them back into our lives. Help us to love each other, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank y'all. Okay. And now we have Miss Millie Wolf is going to tell us a little bit about Curcio, which is another opportunity to experience the love of God in an amazing way. She brought visual aids.
Yes. And the teacher in me makes me think that if I don't have eye contact, you're not listening. So I'm also preaching to the choir. Okay? This goes for you, and we've already done several songs this morning. Your call to worship is a song, and the song was a song.
The microphone.
They can hear me, I promise.
The recording can't hear
me. Oh, okay. Excuse me. Okay, so Psalm 118:24. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That's in my bedroom. It reminds me every day when I wake up that that's where my focus needs to be.
I was missing in action last weekend. I had the pleasure of going back to church in Vicksburg because the newest, Betsy's newest grandchild was baptized. So, Miss Betty was there also. Anyway, I was also blessed to be part of the worship service because Tim has started a new sermon series, and the title of it is Encounters with Jesus. And he talked about a teenage boy that went off to a summer retreat, and he came back and told his parents that he had become a Christian. His parents were real confused because they said, you know, you were born in this family, you were baptized, you've been raised in this family. You know, I don't understand what you mean. And what they didn't understand was that their son had had his first real encounter with Jesus and that his faith had become real to him. I also attended a funeral in Vicksburg on Tuesday. One of the music selections was Here I Am, Lord, and Tim concluded the service with, "This is the day the Lord has made, and God loves you, and so do I." The common thread of these two experiences is Curcio. If you'd like to encounter Jesus in a truly personal way, you should consider attending the upcoming weekend retreat. You'll come back feeling like that teenage boy who told his parents that he had become a Christian. The phrases Tim quoted at the end of Trisha's funeral are very familiar to those of us who have attended a Curcio weekend. Strangers to FPC Vicksburg traveled for miles and miles away because they were a part of Trisha's Curcio family. The weekend retreat begins on Thursday, May the 2nd, and concludes on the afternoon of Sunday, May the 5th. It costs nothing to attend, but the benefits of being there are immeasurable. The deadline to register is April the 1st. I've got brochures. I handed some to Michael, Betsy Lipscomb, Jim and Lily Cassell, Dorothy Steyer. Michael and I have all attended. Michael and I will both be on staff. And we would love for you to consider coming. Thank you.
All right, and I join Millie in encouraging everyone to attend Curcio. If you just need a spiritual pick-me-up, it's a great opportunity for that. So let's prepare our hearts for prayer now as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 230. Jesus is our good shepherd, and he said he lays down his life for the sheep. And this hymn celebrates how Jesus has died for us. We'll sing just the first three stanzas, just the first three stanzas of hymn 230. And let us stand to sing.
Mary, Mary, Mother of God, hail with us.
Amen. You may be seated. The good news is Jesus is our good shepherd, and he has laid down his life for the sheep. We know that Jesus loves us that much. And so when we go into the presence of the Lord, we don't have to wonder whether God is listening. We don't have to wonder whether God cares enough about us. We know. So it is with the confidence of children of God that we can go before the Lord in prayer. We can approach the throne of grace boldly, for there we will find grace, strength to help in our time of need. Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks and we give you praise for who you are and what you have done. We thank you, our Father, that you are gracious to forgive sinners like us, to welcome us into your family. For, Lord, we have to confess that that's what we are, no more and no less. All this week, Lord, even though we may put on a happy face and even though we may put on our best clothes and pretend everything's fine, Lord, we have to confess that all too often we have done things that we're ashamed of. In thought, in word, in deed, we've broken your law of love. We haven't treated others the way we want to be treated. We haven't said or thought things about others that we would like for them to say or think about us. Lord, we're ashamed. And yet, we thank you that in Jesus Christ, you have taken away all that sin. You placed it on him, and you've allowed us, Lord, to be forgiven and freed, and we're amazed at your grace. And so, Lord, we pray that you would fill us evermore with your love and your grace, that you would help us to experience anew and afresh the wonder of your forgiveness. But, Lord, we also pray that you would pour out upon those who don't yet know Christ this healing, forgiving, amazing grace, that you would open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf. Lord, we all know people who need to know Jesus or need to know him better. And so we ask, our Father, that as you bless our loved ones who are grieving, as you bless those who are sick, as you bless those who are in danger, Lord, we ask a special prayer today on those who are lost and need to be found, that you would open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf, that you would draw them unto yourself. And our Father, we pray that you would allow us to be agents of your grace, to carry your message of truth and love into this world, that we would be able to show and share the love of Jesus Christ with all those whom we will see this week. And to that end, Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand your word, that we might be effective ambassadors for Christ. For we offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. God's given us everything we need in Christ. And so let us respond to God's grace as we give unto the Lord his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Oh Lord, you are the giver of all good gifts, and we pray that you would take these gifts, Lord, as expressions of our thanks, and that you would use them, indeed, that you would use us, all that we are and all that we have, for your glory and for the good of others. We offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Today we continue our study of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, turning to chapter 5, and we'll read the verses 11 through 21. Paul is going to tell us how we can be reconciled to God and to one another. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the verses 11 through 21, this is the word of the Lord. Paul writes, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest, revealed, unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, according to the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That's God's word. That's the good news for us today. The good news of reconciliation with God. But can anyone doubt that our world is in desperate need of such reconciliation? Americans are increasingly politically polarized. According to Arthur Brooks, president of the American Enterprise Institute, 1 out of 6 of us have even stopped talking with close friends or family members because they disagree with our opinions. Instead, our TV choices and Facebook news feeds increasingly resemble echo chambers where we only hear things that reinforce our previously held beliefs. Christians and unbelievers are also increasingly estranged from each other. Long gone are the days when we had a common culture that encouraged everyone to follow an ethical system derived from the Judeo-Christian tradition. Today, Christians find the music, the fashions, the family structures, and even the language of unbelievers to be increasingly off-putting. And the unbelieving world returns the favor, accusing us Christians of being just a bunch of hypocritical, repressed killjoys out to ruin everyone's fun. So, in a culture that is increasingly fragmented, what does it mean to be an ambassador for Christ? Well, at root, Paul tells us in verse 18, it means carrying out a ministry of reconciliation. That necessarily involves, well, building or repairing relationships with other people, doesn't it? It involves reaching across whatever divides us, whether it be cultural, racial, political, or denominational barriers. I mean, you can't carry a message to someone you're not talking to. And why should anyone listen to someone who doesn't want to have anything to do with them? No, if we are to be ambassadors for Christ, we can't go on pulling back from others. We can't look at them, as verse 16 says, according to the flesh, which means according to a merely human perspective or an outward perspective. We can't go on dehumanizing those who disagree with us. That only leads to the kind of tragedy we saw in New Zealand last week. Instead, we must allow the love of Christ to constrain us or to compel us, as Paul says in verse 14. We must allow Christ's love to compel us to be in conversation with those who are different from us and perhaps even those who are opposed to us. So, what might such an intentional outreach involve? What might these steps at reconciliation mean for us every day? Well, we might need to change our time priorities. We might need to spend less time on ourselves. We might need to spend less time with longtime friends in order to welcome new believers or even non-believers into our lives, into our schedules. It might mean softening our opinions about culturally or generationally specific clothes or music. It might involve putting up with some different kinds of manners, which to some of us might seem like no manners at all. But the bottom line is this. Just as an ambassador is sent to a foreign country to represent his government to them and to be with them, if we want to be able to share the love and truth of Christ with those who need to know him or those who need to know him better, we must go to them. We must form relationships with them because the love of Christ compels us, because we care about them. Okay, so if being an ambassador involves being reconciled, involves going, then what is this message from God that we are called to share once we see these people? It's not just that we're all called to love one another. It's not just that we should be reconciled to each other as human beings. No, the even better news, as Paul says in verse 19, is that God in Christ was reconciling the world to himself. Now, how can we help others understand this? Well, to begin with, it requires being honest about the need for reconciliation with God. The unpleasant fact that all of us must face is that none of us are anything more than sinners, rebels against God's righteous rule. No matter our outward appearance, no matter our habits, no matter how closely we may conform to any of our own cultural contexts, none of us human beings deserve to be treated any better than someone who has committed treason against a merely human government. You get the death penalty for treason in our world. And that's the truth that Paul summarizes in verse 19 when he mentions our trespasses, when he mentions all the ways that we have broken God's law. In order for reconciliation with God to be good news, you got to know you need to be reconciled. And come to think of it, confessing our own sin is really one of the best ways to break down all those barriers that separate us, even from those with whom we fundamentally disagree. For the truth is, when you come right down to it, we owe so respectable church folks, and let's face it, you can't get any more respectable than Presbyterians. But we owe so respectable church folks are no better than those who lie to the police about being attacked. We're no better than those who take or give bribes to get their kids into elite colleges. We're no better than those pot-smoking pushers on the street with their pants at half-mast. No matter how socially acceptable any of us may be, according to God's standards, None of us deserve anything more than to be on death row. We all need to be reconciled to God. But the good news is that God didn't leave us on death row. He didn't leave us to die in our sins. No, as Paul says in verse 21, when Jesus went to the cross, the spotless Lamb of God, the one who had never sinned, he became sin for us. That means he took the sins of all his people upon himself. He paid the death penalty for us, even though he didn't deserve it. And that means it doesn't matter how bad we've been. It doesn't matter how broken and messed up we are. It doesn't matter how much we've screwed up our lives or other people's lives. The blood of Jesus can heal us. The blood of Jesus can wash away all our guilty stains, as we sang. But the cleansing power of the blood of Christ goes even further than that. In fact, Paul says that Christ's sacrifice makes all who trust in him righteous in God's sight. Pure and holy and able to stand before the judgment seat of Christ without fear. The good news, which all those in Christ can celebrate today, is that God no longer counts any of our sins against us. This is the word of reconciliation God has committed to us. Not only that we can be reconciled to one another, but that we can be reconciled to God. That's good news. What a message for the ambassadors of Christ to carry into the world. But we can't just carry it with our lips. We have to carry it with our lives too. So what does a life of reconciliation look like? How should knowing this good news, how should knowing that we are in a right relationship with God, how should that change the way we live every day? Well, in verse 14, Paul draws an amazing conclusion from the fact of the cross. If Christ died for all his people, then there is a very real sense in which all who trust in him have already died with him. Now, that doesn't make any sense to us unless we look at the light of what we read in our responsive reading this morning. Remember what Paul said in that passage from Ephesians? By trusting in Christ, we not only become subjects of his kingdom, we become part of his body. We become one with him. In fact, Jesus himself prayed in John 17, the other part of the responsive reading. He prayed that we would be one, not only with one another, but one with him. So if we're connected to Christ in such an intimate way, if we're part of the body of Christ, that means when he died on the cross, we died too. We died to our sinful focus on ourselves. When Jesus died on the cross, we died too. We died to our old fleshly, worldly, outward perceptions of other people. We died to our old habits of thinking that we're somehow better than others. As Paul says in verse 15, dying with Christ means we are no longer living for ourselves, but we're living for God, the one who has saved us. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture, as the psalmist says. And how is this radical change in our lives possible? Because of what else Paul says in verse 15. You see, Christ didn't just die for our sins, he rose again. That means that what Paul says in verse 17 has to be true. If we have died with Christ to the power of sin, we have also risen with him. All our old ways of living have passed away. Everything has become new. Everything. Let all that sink in for a moment. If we are in Christ, if we are joined to Him by faith, if we, along with all believers throughout space and time, if we are part of His body, we have died with Christ to the power of sin. We have died with Christ to the power of death. We have risen with Christ to newness of life. That's why Paul says if anyone is in Christ, there's a whole new creation. The direction, the purpose, the focus of our lives has been radically changed. Everything has become new. For we have not only been forgiven by the blood of Christ, we have been cleansed of sin. We have been washed in His blood. Our sin has been laid on Christ, and He has clothed us, wrapped us in a robe of righteousness. And because of this fundamental transformation, a transformation from death to life, we have been freed. Freed to live new lives. Lives of true reconciliation with one another. Lives of true communion with God. So what is this new life? What does this whole new creation look like? Well, verse 12 might seem a little immodest at first. But Paul seeks to answer this question by encouraging his readers to look to him for an example. To use him as a model for living. Now, he's not talking about his outward appearance. He's not talking about even his idiosyncrasies of behavior. After all, in verse 13, Paul admits that in the depth of his devotion to God, sometimes he seemed a little extreme. He seemed beside himself. But he did want the Corinthians to imitate him in the direction of his life, in the intentions behind his actions. He says, yes, I might seem to be beside myself sometimes in worship, but that's only because I'm so focused on God and so focused on His glory, and that's what I want you to imitate. And he says that if he is sober, if he's in his right mind, it's for them. That everything he wrote and everything he preached was for them, was for all the Christians that he spent so much time traveling around to be with. In short, a life like Paul's, a life reconciled to God and to others, is a life focused on God's glory, a life focused on the good of others. And if we had that focus, if our greatest desire is to see more and more people reconciled to God and reconciled to each other, well, won't that necessarily express itself in every part of our lives? Won't that change our spending priorities as we give more to support church planting or missions? Won't that change our schedules as we spend more time building and nurturing relationships with new believers or those who have yet to place their faith in Christ? Won't that change what we think is important as we desire to know more of God's Word so we might be able to explain it to others? Won't we want more and more people to surrender their lives to Christ so that God would receive more glory and more praise? That's the way Paul lived his life. That's the life of an ambassador for Christ. But come to think of it, wasn't he just following the example of Jesus? I mean, Jesus could have just stayed up in heaven to keep it to himself, right? He could have remained in perfect fellowship and communion with the Father. Jesus could have kept on judging all of us by our outward appearance, looking at us as just rebellious sinners, condemning us for our selfishness and our ignorance, and letting us receive the just punishment that we all deserved. But he didn't do that. He initiated a ministry of reconciliation. He reached out to a sinful world, even though he knew it would cost him his life. As verse 15 says, he died for all his people. He gave himself up completely to the will of the Father. He abandoned all self-interest for our good and for the glory of God. And he rose again so that we might have newness of life, so that we might live as he lives, so that we might love as he loves. so if we would be his ambassadors, if we would manifest, if we would reveal, if we would represent Christ to the world, well, we must not only say what he says, we must do what he does. We must not only seek to be reconciled to God ourselves, we must not only beg others on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God, we must model the self-denying reconciliation of God. We must take the initiative to reach out to others, even those who have hurt us. We must give ourselves as completely to God, as completely to others, as Christ gave himself to the Father, as Christ gave himself to us. That's what it means to be an ambassador for Christ. That's what it means to be reconciled to God. So let's encourage one another to be ambassadors for Christ. As we take up our hymnals, we'll turn to selection 483. We've a story to tell to the nations. Hymn 483. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing.
Story to tell to the nations.
So let us sing that song to the nations. Let us show Christ to all those whom we will see this week. And now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.